itself in love. So what do we read here in this passage? Well, we read words like perfecting, edifying, working, unity, knowledge, stability, growth, and so on. All right? In other words, this is a supernatural work of God that He accomplishes through the Word of God, that the Spirit of God within us, right, does all of that perfecting and all of that edifying as a body, as a church. When the Word of God is taught by Spirit-filled men of God, then the body, the church, benefits from that. Amen? Yeah. Have you ever, you know, been under the teaching or under the preaching of someone and you just feel so refreshed and so edified and so lifted up? Well, that's the Spirit of God ministering to you. That's the Spirit of God ministering to you. He's building up His church. He's bringing it all to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, takes the Word of God, and like nourishment to our inner man, when you've got a preacher or teacher that's Spirit filled and he's preaching the church or preaching to the church the truth of God, you know, the unadulterated Word of God, that's the Spirit of God nurturing you and nourishing you and building you up and edifying you and educating you. And so He takes care of the body in that way. A lot more than just brick and mortar, isn't it? I think the Bible calls us lively stones. Actually, living stones, lively stones. Yeah. Because we've been quickened by the Spirit. And I've heard from men before, you know, who've stood behind the pulpit, and I feel quickened. I feel energized because of what was taught. Well, that's the Spirit of God working. Ephesians 4:3, I don't know if that's on your study guide or not. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and what? In you all. In you all. This is addressing the body of Christ in a collective sense, wherever that body happens to be. Whether it's here in Harrisonville or Tahiti or Mumbai or wherever it is, the same Spirit is doing the same work, right? The old timers used to call it the universal church, meaning wherever the church is found on this planet. So on your study guide, the church is a supernatural work of God. And not some organization or movement or denomination devised by men. And I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we forget that the church is a supernatural work of God. You see, we can devise so many ways to attract people to come to church. Where was it? We attended a church years and years ago. And the way that they were going to attract a crowd was that they advertised that they were going to make the world's longest hot dog. You remember that, Diane? And so we went about making the world's longest hot dog, hoping to attract people to our church. It didn't go too well. It didn't go too well. People showed up for the hot dog, but then they didn't show up next Sunday. So numerical growth is possible. You know, we can be very, very clever. We could play the racy music. We could put on movies and plays. You know, there's all sorts of ways to attract numbers, and we do. You know, the churches do. They attract huge numbers. But I'm kind of a skeptic. I just wonder how many of those folks are in those churches are definitely born again, spirit-filled believers, or are they just there for the show? You know, that's the risk. That's the risk you run. It's a supernatural work of God. In a collective sense, the Spirit supplies the body of Christ, but He also supplies the individual members of that body. So you and I. So yes, it's a universal work, to use the old-fashioned term, but also it's an individual work as well. So on your study guide, this supernatural supply of the Spirit of Christ is available to each member of the body of Christ to glorify Christ before a hostile world. Ephesians 4:16, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So whether you're an eye or a big toe, right? That's every part. Every part. Every part. And honestly, the body is only as healthy and effective as its individual members are spiritually healthy and effective. And this is a vital reason for a born-again believer to be filled with the Spirit in order to manifest the character of Jesus Christ, because it's for the body's sake to be filled by the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, rather than for your own sake. You know? I'm going to use the Proverbs metaphor. What we don't want to be in the church is we don't want to be a foot out of joint or broken tooth. You ever had your ankle out of joint? You don't walk very well, do you? Or how about a broken tooth? I've had broken tooth, and that's painful. Now, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be, how am I going to word this? Because I know folks have issues. I'm not downplaying issues. But some of us are just plain brats. We just are. We're just plain brats. And that doesn't do the body any good. Being filled with the Spirit is not for personal glory. It's not for some self-centered reason. It's not for having some kind of emotional encounter with God. No, it's for the good of the body. It's for the good of one another, as well as for yourself. And that's one of the flaws of the Laodicean church age, because they're all focused on their own personal rights. They're all focused on their own personal needs. They're all focused on their own personal experience. So what you have is you got a lot of members flopping around instead of coming together as one. And that's not healthy. You guys following with what I'm trying to be very, very careful, because I don't want to give names or too many illustrations. I had a friend of mine, a very, very dear friend of mine. He's now with the Lord. He used to be a member of the Christian Transportation Conference. And that's a Christian parachurch organization that, you know, if you're in the transportation business, whether it's airline or railroad or bus or whatever, any kind of transportation, well, this is a Christian transportation, ministry. And he said he went to this conference and the main speaker was talking about ministry, and the main speaker was describing ministry like the workings of a clock. And he said in this clock, you've got big gears and little gears, all powered by a spring. And it's the spring that provides the power to turn the gears. And my friend said that the man said, even if the littlest of gears within the clock becomes broken or out of place, that'll stop the whole clock from working or working properly. So the point was that whether one is a big gear or a little gear, right, all the gears are needed to properly work together in order for the clock to function as it should. And he said it's the same way in a church. He said there are some in the church, they're big gears, right? They're in leadership position, you know, like our pastor or something like that. And then he says there are those in the church who are little gears. You know, they're the ones that's behind the scenes. They're the, you know, they minister to the kids, or they clean the church, or they mow the grass, or whatever it is they do. You know, they may sing in the praise or whatever. You know, so you got big gears, middle gears, little gears, all powered by the same spring, or supposed to be powered by the same spring. But what happens sometimes is that your little gears will become envious of the bigger gears. And so the little gears get envious of the bigger gears, and so they start politicking, or they start glory seeking, or they do this or do that. Well, what happens when that takes place? Your clock goes out of whack, and so does a church. And then sometimes you got your big gears who think just because they're big, they're all that in a bag of chips. Well, I guarantee you those big gears couldn't get anything done without the little gears. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. So the point is, no matter the size of one's role in ministry, whether it's small or large, we're all needed to fulfill the mission. We all have our part to play. And so it would behoove us to find our part and do the best we can in that part. In fact, one old-time preacher said the best way to show one's usefulness in ministry is to show oneself faithful. So whatever it is that God has you to do in the church, be faithful. Be faithful. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. The Holy Spirit provides the power. We just show ourselves faithful, regardless of the size, whether we're big gears or little gears. Whether we're big gears or little gears. So as Brian says, are you tracking with me? Okay. Because sometimes, us little gears, we kind of wonder, am I really doing any good? Sometimes we do wonder that. You are. Just stay faithful. So Paul continues in his prayer request concerning the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1:19. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope." He says that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So on your study guide, as Christ had endured the cross for Paul's sake, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 2, Paul now prays for the supply of the Spirit of Christ to endure his cross for Christ's sake. Now don't miss that. Don't miss that. Now, isn't it taught in the Bible to take up your cross and follow me? Yeah. You're not going to do that in the power of the flesh, folks. You're not going to do that in the power of the flesh. You can try. That old cross is going to chafe your shoulder. And it's going to get raw. So you see, being filled with the Spirit is more than just feeling giddy or tipsy or being tickled by God. Behaving as though you have no control over yourself. Being filled with the Spirit is to manifest the character of Christ, even when circumstances are less than ideal, in giving glory to God. Is that an amen on that? I know some of you in here know exactly what I'm saying. I know you do. And some will yet know. So how? How can one obey this command? How can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, as I mentioned before, I'm not going to provide you with a list so you can tick off the boxes. because quite frankly, it doesn't work that way. Alright? Neither am I going to give you a powder that you can put in your glass of water and stir and then drink down. It don't work that way either. Okay? There is a condition to be met. I kind of alluded to it. This condition should mark our conversation in life. Do you remember what conversation is? It's not only what we say, it's how we live, it's how we carry ourselves. Alright? This sounds simple, guys, but it's not. It's not really that simple. In meeting this condition, in order to be filled with the Spirit. So what is the condition to be met? Well, as I had taught earlier, the initial works of the Spirit at the moment of our salvation, all of those are unconditional. We talked about regeneration and baptism and sealing and the circumcision of the Spirit. Those are all things that the Spirit has done on our behalf. We didn't have anything to do with that. Those are all purely the works of the Spirit. But in regards to the filling of the Spirit, there is a condition. There is a condition to being filled with the Spirit. And on your study guide, this condition deals with the number one hindrance. What do you think is the number one hindrance of you being filled with the Spirit? Ourselves. Bingo. So, to be filled with the Spirit, we must be willing to die to self. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, drunkards surrender themselves to the intoxicating effects of alcohol. Right? They come under its control. The issue is one of submission, is your blank. Who is in control? Whose will is being fulfilled? Is it my will being fulfilled, or is it God's will being fulfilled? You know, when Jesus, Jesus had a sinless nature. But, you know, Jesus, when he was subject to temptations like you and I, yet without sin. But when he was in the garden, he had to submit his will to the Father. You remember what he said when he was in the garden praying? What did he say? Not my will, but thine be done. You know what else he also said? Yeah, if it's possible that this cup pass from me. Yeah. Yeah. Now that's pretty wild to think about, isn't it? That Jesus had to grapple with that. That he had to grapple with that. Yes, he had a sinless nature. Yes, there was nothing that the devil could get a hold of in him. Yes, he was a perfect man, innocent before all. But he had to come to a place where he had to deny himself for our sake. For our sake. One could almost say that, now don't get all wrapped up on, and get angry at me at this. One could almost say that Jesus had to die to self before he died to others. What makes us any different? What makes us any different? You know, folks get kind of nervous about this concept of dying to self. None of us like to think about dying. You know? Especially that old man that's in us, that old nature. It doesn't want to die. It doesn't want to die. Even though biblically it is, we are to reckon it dead, right? But it doesn't want to die. It doesn't want to die. That's why we're always exhorted to put off the old and put on the new. Romans 6:8 says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Yeah, one of these days we will be in glory and we won't have to deal with that old man anymore. And that'll be wonderful. I think that's, to me, that's one of the highlights of being in heaven, is no longer having to deal with the sin nature. No longer dealing with those thoughts that come up. No longer having to deal with that, judgmental attitude and all those things that go along with the sin nature. That'll be gone, completely gone. But in the meantime, we have to deal with it. So we believe that we shall also live with Him. Yeah, in the future, that's true. But that's also present tense, folks. That's also right now. Right now. So what that verse tells me is that the Spirit of God's in me to help me to live with Him today. Present tense. And you remember, He's there to comfort us. He's there to help us with that sin nature. To overcome that sin nature. Romans 6:9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the lost man cannot say no to sin. That's his nature. A saved man can now say no. No. And are we not to be living sacrifices? Yeah, living sacrifices. So we die to self. We die to self. We're dead unto sin. And the only true power sin has over us is that which we allow it. Do you believe that? It's true. It's true. We were speaking with a couple. We were going through discipleship. That sin nature is our default. It's our default. We always want to default to that old man. That old man. The old man, he doesn't like to die. He doesn't like to relinquish any worldly, fleshly, sinful, selfish, self-serving claims. He's always looking out for his own personal safety. What do you call that? When you run away from danger, self-preservation. Thank you. The old man is all about self-preservation. All right? He's all about self-preservation. Paul said in Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Paul had a lot going on for himself. But he was willing to give all of that up for Christ. Folks get confused about the things that we must surrender. Let me tell you something. God could care less about your things. God doesn't care if you drive a Maserati or a Toyota Camry. God doesn't care if you live in a big house or a little hut by the river. What does God care about? What does God care about? Ba-boom, ba-boom. The heart. If He's got the heart of a man, He's got everything, right? That's what He cares about. Does He have your heart? Does He have your heart? Honestly, if God has your heart, then that reputation and that ego and all of that stuff won't mean a thing. Won't mean a thing. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There will your heart be also. Paul relinquished birthright, race, family, religion, status, zeal, and even his own self-righteousness in accordance to the law, all for the sake of Jesus Christ. An old-time preacher once wrote, a dead man owns nothing. So if you're dead in Christ, you really don't own anything. Well, you don't own anything really, but it's the matter of the heart. If our heart is in the right place, then all this other stuff really won't be an issue. 2 Corinthians 8:5, it says of the Macedonians, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I may be out on a limb on this, but God says, keep your stuff. I want you. I want you. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? I mean, the very nature of the old man is one of prideful rebellion, self-preservation. Let me tell you something, and you guys know this. I know you know this. That old nature clings to the old ways with both hands and both feet. And you know it does. It does not want to let go of those things that it considers near and dear. It does not want to do that. The old man loves the world more than it loves God. Now, it will gladly be as religious as you want him to be, within reason. The old man will serve wholeheartedly as long as it doesn't interfere with what it wants to do. It will pray and give merely for show and as long as it doesn't cost too much. But to die to self and live for Christ, that's anathema to the old man. That's why we don't focus on the old man. We focus on the new man, the new creature we are in Christ. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So it's a matter of who is in control. Who's running the show? Bottom line, this is your blank. The old man does not want to relinquish control. And that's the primary issue we all contend with. Some of us, we've kind of struck up some sort of deal with the old man. You know, instead of warring against the flesh, we've somehow compromised with the old man. You know, we've become comfortable with him hanging around. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us to do. We're to crucify that flesh. The context of Ephesians 5 is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, the word fear is the word phobos. That means, that's where you get phobia. That means to fear, to dread, to be in terror. Now, Randy taught a couple of Sundays ago on the wrath of God. On the wrath of God. I think sometimes in Christianity today, we've lost that fear of God. One of these days, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. That kind of makes me nervous. That kind of makes me nervous. But you see, the problem is we're more anxious about pleasing our flesh, doing what the flesh wants, more so than displeasing God. It's on your study guide. To submit is to relinquish one's will to another. As I hear a collective gasp. Relinquish my will? Well, that's the problem. It is the will that's the problem. You see, the other side of the coin when it comes to fearing God is that we reverence God, we respect God. We esteem God. We love God. Right? So our motive for serving God should be out of love. Because he loved us. And this is a voluntary attitude of yielding to another in love in order to cooperate with them, in order to do as they will. Now let me ask you something. Do you think God's going to tell you something to do, you, to have you do something? You think His will is evil or rotten or mean or no? God's will is good. It's our will that's going to get you in trouble. I'm going to have to stop right there. So die to self. That's the condition. That's the condition. Matthew 26:39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now no one has submitted themselves to the will of God as Jesus Christ has. I mean, we read where he has prayed three times, "If it be possible." Three times. This tells me that this was no easy matter for the Lord. This is no easy matter for the Lord. He knew what the Father's will, he knew what it entailed, he knew what was ahead of him. But he submitted to that will anyway. He submitted that will to anyway, his will anyway. I guess bottom line is, what excuse do I have? What excuse does any of us have? Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, and we're thankful for your word, and it is challenging. It is very, very challenging. When we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and his life, we know that you are wanting to conform us into his image. We know, Lord God, that entails more than what it is that we might look like, but we know, Lord God, that's what we should be in character, in the inner man, even with our wills. And Father, we're so grateful that we have your Spirit dwelling in us, and the Bible calls it the Spirit of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. And for the Spirit of Christ to be seen, for the character of Christ to be seen in our lives, all you simply ask for us to do is submit. Submit. Die to self. And allow the Spirit of Christ to live through us. Lord God, help us. That's a challenge for us. That's a challenge for us. But you're on our side, and you're going to help us. Just help us to trust you and believe in you. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.